I want to start here before we get into the sermon with just a couple pieces of business as a church family. And the first is this. I want to tell you that I appreciated when we started service, Ed and I looked, there were a lot of you that were already in here and in your seats. And you may have heard in the first service, I told them second service people don't get in on time very well. And so maybe you heard that and that was a response. And so I just want to give you a congratulations on that. What usually happens is that we get up here, Pastor Matt or I will give announcements and we'll look out and we'll see a good deal of people in here. And then we'll go down, we'll worship, we'll come back up to preach, and then we'll see so many more people. And so we're glad you're here no matter what time you got in here. All right, let me preface this by saying that. Howsoever, we do feel like we as a church family could do a little bit better job of getting in and into our seats before or as service begins. So it's just a friendly reminder, and that's all we're going to give are friendly reminders. People are not going to be chasing you around. We went through a whole staff meeting, thought, well, how could we get people in quicker? There were some really bad ideas. I want to tell you that. All right? Yeah. Okay. Can't yell out while I'm preaching. Pastor Matt wanted to use a cattle prod. All right, so he wants everyone to know that. So if you're new here, that tells you a little bit about him. But we love it when you're in here and on time. Second thing is this, we have a wonderful problem here at Cross Point right now, and it's that we have so many children in the building. Both here today and then on a Wednesday night, our building is teeming with kids, and we need help. All right, and this is usually where people quit making eye contact with me. But we need help both in our children's ministry on a Sunday morning, and we need help on a Wednesday night. And so if you're available even to try it out for a week and see if maybe this is, maybe you tried it 10 years ago and they tied you up and left you in a corner, maybe you can try it again and see if this is something that that God can use you in here at our church. We also need people to greet on a Sunday morning. We need help on our Friday night recovery ministry. There are a lot of places where we're in need of assistance, and so if you want to know how you can be more involved here at Cross Point and things that you can do, you can contact the church office during the week, and they'll let you know some of those needs, and we will do our best to get you somewhere where you can feel like you're a part of what we're doing here at Cross Point. Now, earlier in our service, I read from Daniel chapter 7. I read verses 1 through 8. And I have to tell you that in the first service, I read this passage, and then I went down to sit next to my son, who's 13 years old, and he looked at me, and as serious as can be, he said, "Dad, no one knows what you're talking about. No one understands a word of what you just read." I'm like, "Thank you, son. That's very encouraging as we get ready to go through what we're going to do here." But there's truth to that. Right? This represents kind of a shift. If you've been with us, we've been working through the book of Daniel for the past several months. And the first six chapters of Daniel read real easily for us. It's written in what's called narrative form. I want to talk about a few of the changes that we're going to see as we work through Daniel. So it was written in narrative form, and now we have a different kind of writing, a change in writing. Now we're dealing with what's called apocalyptic literature. And so you read along with me as I'm reading about terrifying visions, and there's lions with wings of eagles. There's bears that are eating ribs. One person in first service came up to me yesterday and said, "I had ribs yesterday too." So I guess that got their mind going, all right? Or then we read about this kind of vision and this kind of beast, and we can get into that, and we're confused. This is not like what we just read, because there's a change in literature. Most of the Bible, 43% of it, is written in narrative form. We would think of that as kind of a storytelling kind of form, a historical account kind of form. You get to the Gospels, you read about Jesus and the disciples, that's in a narrative type of form. If you go back into Exodus and you read about Moses as he leads the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, that's a narrative type of literature. But here we come to this part of Daniel, and this is apocalyptic. And apocalyptic comes from the Greek word meaning to unveil or explain. And so what we have in this type of literature are lots of images, lots of visions, lots of pictures that will be used to communicate things of greater importance. So the deal is, when we're reading, we're not really reading about a beast, a literal beast that's going to come out looking like a bear eating ribs. All right, what we're reading about is a kingdom. All right, that's being explained and described this way. We don't write that way now, and so in this change, it means that we have to do a little more digging. We have to do a little more hard work to really understand what it is that we're reading. The second change that we see here is a change in audience. To this point, we have really been talking towards everyone. In the visions that Daniel has explained in the time in the fiery furnace, in his time in the lion's den, what is communicated and what is talked about is meant not just for Daniel. It's not even just meant for the people of God during that time. It's meant for everyone, right? Daniel is able to bring his message to a pagan king. He's able to bring his message to a whole empire of people who know nothing about the God of the Bible. And he's able to do that. So there's this audience that really, to this point, is the people of the world. But now it's going to focus in, and the visions that Daniel shares and what we have in these next few chapters is more meant for the people of God. It's to give the people of God hope to remember that God is sovereign no matter what, meaning that God is in control, that God is God no matter what is going on. So we have this shift in change of writing, we have this shift in change of audience, and then we have a shift in change of time. The visions, or rather the descriptions that we have in the first several chapters are present time as we're reading in Scripture. All right, when Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, they're talking about something that's ongoing. When he's engaging with Darius, it's something that's happening right now. But these visions are talking about things that are yet to come. So we don't think in present tense. We think of what is to come. So all of these changes mean that as we come to chapter 7, we have to change in how we approach this passage. And so what we're going to do this week is talk a little bit about the first 8 verses, which are basically repeated at the end of this chapter. So I am not going to really dig deep into each of these visions, each of these beasts, these pictures that Daniel gives. That's going to come in 2 weeks. I want to look at instead in this chapter and moving forward what God's revelation tells us. What this passage tells us specifically about God's revelation. And the first thing that it explains to us is that God's revelation is timely. It's timely. The very first words that start out chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This was a defining time. By saying that, Daniel's putting it on a timeline, when this happened. And for the people of that time, that was an important period. It was a significant event. There have been significant events in our life that we mark certain times by, right? Pastor Matt talked a few weeks ago about how everyone remembers where they were in September 11th, that 9/11. If you were alive during that time and you were coherent, you remember where you were in that moment. Right? So he's saying in that first year of Belshazzar, or we could think when the towers came down, or when so-and-so became president, or when this happened in the world, there are times in our life that are markers, and for the people here, it's a marker. Now, when Belshazzar becomes king, it's not like how we have in America when it moves from president to president. You know, we really enjoy in this country the ease of the transfer of power. There's never really a worry. I mean, we joke sometimes, but no one's worried about someone holding the office or someone not giving it up, right? Because that, some people are chuckling. I don't know why, but that's the time that we live in. I mean, it's not going to happen. There are other countries where people don't leave, where it becomes bloody, it becomes a battle, and there's a great deal of uncertainty when you have a change in leadership. For the Israelite people, or rather the Jewish people here, this is a time where there's a huge change, a new king. A new king can mean new laws, it can mean new challenges, it can mean a new persecution. Oftentimes, whole groups of people would lose their job. Out with the old, in with the new. And they wouldn't just lose their job. Sometimes they would lose their head. We know from previous passages when we read about Daniel and the handwriting on the wall, Daniel wasn't even in a prominent position at that time. They put him on a shelf. They put him in retirement. They set him aside. And so there's something different going on here. For the people of the time, it would have been tumultuous. It would have been worrisome. Where are we headed? What is going to happen? And so this message comes to the Jewish people in a time of need. And it's a terrifying one. The pictures that Daniel gives, the wording that he uses, if we can get past the strange nature of it, we see that these aren't meant to be like some sort of beast that you drew when you were bored in middle school math. These are visions meant to terrify. These are visions meant to shake you to your core. These are things that are meant to instill within you a sense of terror of not knowing of what is to come. All right, and because this is what's going on in their mind. Are they going to be under attack? Will they be singled out for their ethnicity? Are they in danger because they're different? And what's interesting is that Daniel doesn't provide any of the answers to these things. God doesn't say to them, listen, the things that you're concerned about, here's the answer. Instead, the vision that Daniel is given, it serves as a reminder of the greatness of God, because it reminds us that beyond all of these earthly kingdoms and behind them stands a supreme God. Now, we only read the first 8 verses. We didn't go further. If you go to the end of the chapter, when the interpretation of this vision comes to be, there's this explanation that after these 4 kingdoms, there comes a greater kingdom, and that is God's kingdom, and that God's kingdom wins, that God's kingdom is greater, that God's kingdom is supreme. And so when this message comes to the Jewish people, it comes in a time of need, and it reminds them that God is greater than whatever issue and whatever danger and whatever concern that they have, that the people could cling to this idea very simply, that even in difficult times, God is still revealing himself. God is still telling them, I have a plan, I'm working. There's a direction that all of this is headed. It might not get better right away, but it's headed that way. I'm in control. I'm behind all of this. Is it terrifying? Yes. Is life terrifying? Absolutely. Is there a sense of chaos in our hearts sometimes? Certainly. But God is there. God is in control. And Daniel has been given this vision, in a sense, to remind the people that God comes to them in their time of need. And friends, that's the truth of the gospel for us, that we've been given Jesus Christ. The truth of who Jesus is, what he's done, and how that changes our life becomes for us the truth that we need in difficult times. Just as they're wondering, what are we going to do? And then a vision like this reminds them, wait, God's in control. We ask ourselves quite often, what are we going to do in this situation and in that situation? And when life throws us this curveball and when this happens, how are we going to handle these things? And then the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and how it changes our life, reminds us that we have something good to hold on to, that we have something strong to put our faith in, that we have something that we can put our feet on and it will not give way. And it comes to us in our time of need. When we were in need of a Savior, even while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. Even in the middle of our great need, Jesus is there. And it applies not just to our need for salvation, but it applies to our everyday life. Many Christians, many believers get the idea that Jesus saves them. But we don't get the idea that Jesus saves us not just from death, but he saves us to life. That he saves us so that we can live every day in the confidence of what he's done. Jesus Christ is our Savior, so that the single person who longs for a deeper relationship is reminded that Jesus is there. Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us, no matter who has in past relationships. For the older person who has children, who's wandered from the faith, the gospel reminds us that a dead faith can be resurrected, that a faith that was dead after 3 days was resurrected. For those who struggle with pornography, the good news of Jesus reminds us that there's something greater than momentary pleasure. People who might deal with issues of self-hurt or people who are contemplating suicide are reminded that despite how we feel and despite the darkness in our heart, that the gospel tells us, the good news of Jesus tells us, that we are of such great worth that Jesus Christ died for you. please hear that. You are of such great worth that Jesus Christ died for you. In our time of need, the gospel calls to us in many different ways, and that's where we find our hope. That's where we find our strength. As the Jewish people were wondering, what's next? They're reminded God's there. And when you're worried about what's next, remember that God is there. The second thing that this vision reminds us is that God's revelation is oftentimes developing. It's oftentimes developing. Some of the great stories that we come about develop over time. The first time that I ever read the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the first time I read through those books, really there's six of them, but as you read through them, you come across different characters, and I remember the character Gollum, and Gollum is a character that when you come upon him, you revile. I mean, you pull back at how he's described, and you have maybe pity, but also anger, and you're just hoping, I was, that this character would disappear from the page. He creeped me out. Then they made the movie, and it's even more creepy. So when I read it, I have that picture in my dreams. It scares me. All right, but over time, throughout that book, that character comes to be essential. And at the end of the book, without him, the solution doesn't happen. I'll leave it at that. And oftentimes, a message and a story develops. Here, in this revelation, it's developing. You know, Daniel had heard this message years and years before. He had heard this vision years before. He had carried around with him for decades. Because when he was with Nebuchadnezzar, he interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And it was essentially the same dream, different pictures. The same truth, different images. Daniel was given part of it and carried it with him for all of his life, and here at this point, he's given the rest of the story. Daniel probably pondered in his mind, I do wonder more details about this, and what could this mean? And wondered for years and years, and then God made it clearer to him. Daniel 2 is more like a wide shot. If we were looking at a movie or something, it's that wide shot. And then in Daniel 7 here, the camera pulls into each of these kingdoms to give more detail, to give more description, to communicate to old Daniel what young Daniel knew, that God is in full control, that God knows what is happening, and that his revelation oftentimes develops. And this is building off that vision in chapter 2, and this is really descriptive of how God reveals things in all of Scripture. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve have sinned, God says, one day I will send someone. Doesn't explain who it will be, doesn't explain how it will be, but that one day he will come. And it isn't until Matthew that Jesus arrives. We have all of these books in between that aren't there just to give us fun stories for Sunday school or nice poems to read in important times or good proverbs to help us with our parenting. It's all there as God's revelation is unfolding. When Abraham is on a mountain with Isaac about to sacrifice his son and God says, don't do it, I will provide the sacrifice, we begin to see a little bit of what God is up to. When Moses is leading the people out of the promised land and there has to be bloodshed and put on a wooden doorpost, we're beginning to see a little bit about what God is going to do. When Moses is given the Ten Commandments and then even the Levitical laws, the kind of laws that would guard or operate the religious expression of the Jewish people, and they come to understand the importance of sacrifice and how there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, we begin to see a little bit about what God is going to do. That message is unfolding. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus lives, and Jesus dies, and it all pulls together. That thread of redemption that God had been weaving from the very beginning becomes apparent. This is what Daniel sees, and then this is what Daniel experiences in his life. A vision is needed to save the life of Daniel and the wise men of Babylon in chapter 2, but Daniel doesn't have that right away. He has to wait for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Just because they stood for their faith, the king didn't look and say, you know what, I've learned a lesson. They had to go into that fiery furnace. Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. God's revelation progressed. God's revelation became more apparent, and it developed. And now Daniel is seeing how God's revelation develops even more so, that the full picture of what God is doing is not understood in a moment, but sometimes over years. And this is what we need to understand and what needs to be true in our mind. We may not have the full picture yet of what God is doing in our time and in our lives. You may not yet have the full picture of what God is doing in your time and in your life. By nature, the future is uncertain. We'd love to be able to hop into a DeLorean and head back to the future and figure out and know what's going on. But mystery, the future is shrouded in mystery, and that remains even in the midst of what God's chosen to reveal. We know the end. And if you keep reading, you see the end, that God's kingdom wins, but we don't know what happens in the in-between. In Genesis, we knew that something was coming, but we don't know what happens in the in-between. Right now, we know that Jesus wins, but we don't know what happens in the in-between. And we live in that in-between. We live in the not yet. Jesus is king already, but he's not yet. His kingdom isn't here. We live in this time. And in the not yet, the full picture of what God is doing in our life and in our time doesn't come into true focus. My grandmother loved to take pictures. She took candids with cameras before anyone was doing that. We would just be walking around and grandma's would go off and the flash is in your eye. Oh, grandma's taking pictures. I remember when Becky, my wife, first came over, grandma got a lot of pictures. First person I ever brought over, first person anybody ever brought over, grandma took a ton of photos. And I remember Becky saying, "Does your grandma always do that?" And I said, "Mm-hmm, yeah, grandma likes her photos." And then she'd print them up later. 90% of them were no good because no one's waiting for the photo. She loved her Polaroid. And the Polaroids, the old Polaroids, if you're young and you don't know what a Polaroid is, look it up. Maybe there's a YouTube video on a Polaroid. But you take the picture, and in about, I don't know, a minute and a half to 3 minutes, it becomes visible. Sometimes you could shake the thing, right? You could shake it would come out a little earlier. You could do that. But when we had that photo, we knew what was in it, basically. You know, everyone stand here, grandma's taking the photo. We knew what was in the photo, but we didn't know the details. We had to wait to see the details. We had to wait a little bit to see who was smiling, whose eyes were closed, inevitably my grandfather. We're going to have to take another one, Bill, all right? And then we take another one and wait another 3 minutes. Eyes are closed, someone's picking their nose, someone stuck their tongue out, things like this. All right, all these, you had to wait to see the details, but you knew the end. You knew basically what would be in the photo. We know the end. Scripture makes clear the end, that God's in control, that God's working in your life. We do not know the in-between. We live in that in-between. And so we don't always see what's going on, that God has revealed himself and that God has said these things are true of the future. We see that. But we don't see what that means necessarily in every moment. We don't know where every moment is headed. And so you may be in a place right now where you can't even begin to see what God is doing in your life, where it feels dark and difficult, hard and painful. And we are not promised answers. We're not promised answers to every single thing that we struggle through. But what we are promised is that God is at work and that there's a purpose to what we're going through. And one thing that we can be sure of is that God will one day make that right. And we will be in heaven and we will either understand fully what God was doing or be so overwhelmed in the presence of Jesus that we forget any question we ever had. But we can understand that God's revelation is at work. And we can see that God's revelation is ultimately redemptive. That there's a purpose to this vision. There's a purpose to this vision beyond giving these terrifying pictures, beyond giving little bits of trivia that they could toss around, all right, beyond giving even insight into what is to come, all right? If we were to keep reading this, we would see that after these four kingdoms, the kingdom of God is victorious over everything else. And so what God is saying to his people is that, yes, you're under these regimes. You're under these kingdoms. You're under these other things. But one day I am coming for you. One day I will redeem you. One day I will make this right. His revelation is pointing towards redemption. And Daniel's vision reminds the people of the coming redemption. They're exiles in a foreign land hoping to return, hoping that one day they can go home, waiting in anticipation of the Savior. And the vision that Daniel shares reminds them that redemption is coming, that one day it will come, maybe not in your lifetime, maybe not in the lifetime of your child, but it will come one day, and we live in the hope of that redemption. That's what the vision is meant to communicate baseline. All the other things are important. Knowing what is coming, the different kinds of kingdoms that we'll talk about are all important, but we can focus in so much on the minute details of this and of that and of who's king and who will be king that we miss this most important teaching that God is planning to redeem his people and is going to do that. And he does that when Jesus Christ shows up. Christ is revealed so that we might be redeemed. And for Daniel, the promise of coming redemption is great encouragement. And for us, we can look forward to when Christ returns. But we can also look back at Christ's coming, at Christ's death and his resurrection for our hope of redemption. Because we don't want to miss the most important thing. We could get obscured by all these other things. Sometimes we think that Jesus is here for our little things. And he is. But let me explain. Jesus does come to help you in every aspect of your life. But Jesus is not here primarily so your kids will behave better. Jesus is not here primarily so that you can have coping skills at work or to give you an example of personal sacrifice. Jesus isn't here to give you a good luck charm. He's not someone who's going to help you get a date. He's not here to help you win a promotion or the lotto. He didn't come to earth so that you can have a social group or so that you can have friends. Jesus didn't come here so that we can have political slogans or bumper sticker quotes. Jesus' revelation, baseline, is so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be redeemed to him. So often we get focused on all of those other aspects in our life that we want Jesus to fix, that we overlook the fact that Jesus fixed the greatest thing, the fact that you and I were separated from God and Jesus makes that right. And that's a great and wonderful truth. That's a truth that we live in, that we hope in. And so my prayer and my question really, do you find hope in the revelation of God? Do you find hope in God's revelation? Do you find hope in the revelation of Jesus Christ? God's word is revealed to us, right? God reveals himself through scripture. So in one aspect, we need to be in it, clearly. We need to be reading our Bible. That's where we find hope in the revelation of God. But we also find hope centered on Jesus Christ, who's God's revelation to us. Centered in him and living with him at the center of our life. We have to remind ourselves of that and cling to that. Today, as we celebrate communion, we celebrate this as a reminder of the gospel truths. When Daniel is sharing this vision, it was a reminder to the people of how great God is. And so this morning, as we come together and celebrate in communion, it's a reminder to each of us of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the salvation that God grants us because of what Jesus has done, it's a reminder of what we have to wait for as we live in this not yet time. We celebrate in communion as a remembrance of what Christ has done, and it's a remembrance of what we have. And we invite anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus, who believes that he is God's son, who lives their life with him at the center, to celebrate in this time with us. The servers will come forward in a moment, and when they do, we need to take this time collectively to prepare our hearts for this. You might want to confess sin. There may be something in your life that you're carrying with you, something that you're doing that you just need to quit. You just need to stop. You need to lay it down. And so maybe during this time, you need to confess some sin. You may want to just thank God. Thank him for the salvation that you enjoy through Christ. You may just want to quietly contemplate whatever what God has done and what was done on the cross, whatever it is, use this time to ponder the greatness of God and the joy that we have in the redemption of Christ. Do that during this time as the servers come forward, as we prepare to share. Jesus, today we remember our sinfulness and your sacrifice. We remember our need and your provision. We remember our life and your death. May this time be a time of remembrance of you and what you've done for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. As the plate comes around in a moment, we ask that you take both the bread and the cup before passing it to the person next to you.
His fame outlasts the earth he formed. His praise resounds beyond the stars and echoes in our hearts. The greatest one. His face shines brighter than the sun. His grace as boundless as his love. He reigns with healing in his wings, the King above all kings, the greatest one of all. Lift up our eyes, see the King has come. Light of the world reaching out for us. There is no other name, there is no other name. Jesus Christ our God. Seated on high, the undefeated one. Mountains bow down as we lift him up. There is no other name, there is no other name. Jesus Christ our God. Find hope when all the world seems lost. Behold the triumph of the cross. His power has trampled death and grave. Our life found in his name, the great. Light of the world reaching out for us. There is no other name, there is no other name. Jesus Christ our God. Seated on high, the undefeated one. Mountains bow down as we lift him up. There is no other name, there is no other name, Jesus Christ our
Jesus, we are thankful for your sacrifice. We are thankful for what you've done on our behalf. We confess that we are not innocent, but that our guilt is what put you on the cross. Thank you for giving yourself for us and for saving us. Thank you for adopting us into your family. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Paul concludes by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Proclaiming someone's death doesn't sound good. But when we proclaim that Jesus died, we don't proclaim that Jesus is dead. There are two different things. So we make this proclamation out of joy and out of hope. This is a celebration. And so today, we proclaim with our actions and our words and our lives and our deeds that there is no other name other than Jesus. He is the undefeated one. That he is the king that has come. So will you stand with us as we close by reminding ourselves of the greatness of Jesus Christ.
The earth will shake and tremble before him. Chains will break as heaven and earth sing. Holy is the name. Holy is the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Sing it again. The earth will shake and tremble before him. Chains will break as heaven and earth sing. Holy is the name. Holy is the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Lift up our eyes. See, the King has come. Light of the world reaching out for us. There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus Christ our God. Seated on high, the undefeated one. Mountains bow down as we lift.
Jesus, the earth trembles and shakes before you. Chains of sin break in your presence. They no longer have a hold on us. There is no other name for salvation. There is no other name for healing in times of brokenness. There is no other name for direction when we feel lost in this life. There is no other name that we can cry out to when the chaos of life engulfs us like a ship tossed on the sea. It is you, Jesus. It's always been you. It will always be you. You are Lord, you are King, you are Savior, and you are Friend. As we go from here today, may we be marked by a love for you rising out of your love for us. It's in your matchless name we pray. Amen.
The earth will shake and tremble before him. Change.